Well, hello to all of you out there listening once more. There's a subject that is on my mind. It's been on my mind for a long time, and one that I wanted to share with all of you today. It's a subject matter that no doubt concerns each one of us and deals with a very profound essence to our lives and our very beings, that which is called the inward man. I would like to start the message today by making the statement, do we realize that as the saints of God, that is, as God's saints, God's children, do we really realize and keep in mind always that we are destined one day to have rulership with Jesus Christ in His kingdom? That is a profound promise that we have been given, and one day to be there with Christ when He sets up that kingdom and begins to reign and rule over the whole earth and to bring His peace and prosperity. I would like for you at this time to turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. As you're turning there, I will set the storyline up quickly in that verse that we will read. We're talking here, Daniel is talking about the beast power there in verse 23 of chapter 7. And how that fourth beast will be that fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms. That's in verse 23. And he goes on down through verse 24 about those 10 horns and those 10 kings. And then verse 25, the great false prophet that I spoke about in the last message that I gave to you about the mark on the forehead. And then we read about how that there comes that time frame when Christ will establish His kingdom on the earth after He has vanquished all kingdoms and has put down all rule of man and then sets up that kingdom. And we come then to that pivotal verse of verse 27 there in Daniel 7, a very profound verse that tells us after He has set His kingdom up, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. That is us, you and I, brethren. That kingdom will be shared with Jesus Christ. We shall, with Jesus Christ, be a part of that. We're part of the rulership and reign with Christ as He sets up His government. And it goes on to say that His kingdom is, and I would love to interject the word, will be an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey Him. A beautiful time that is promised. I want us now to flip over, turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. That shows once again that we, the saints, the children of God, those who are deemed as first fruits, those who will have part with Jesus Christ in that millennial reign of 1,000 years, that we will rule with Christ. And we find in chapter 20 there again of verse 4 of Revelation. John records under Revelation from Christ, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So we see this promise once again reiterated here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Today, I want to talk about the subject matter that I have chosen, as I said, that's been on my mind, this particular thought process, mindset, this particular topic, subject. It's been on my mind for a long time, and I wanted to speak about it, and I will today in this message. If you title sermons and want a title for the sermon, simply title this sermon, Governing the Inward Man. That is again to governing the inward man. We have just read how one day that we will receive rulership along with Jesus Christ in His kingdom. But before we do that, before we receive that rulership one day as the saints of God who have been changed from mortal to immortality, before that happens, you and I must now rule in the kingdom of self. I find no better way to express that than we must now be learning how to govern, rule the inward man, to have that governance over our life, not our governments, not what we want to do, but what God sets out as a spiritual prescription for our life, because that's what His Word is. It's a spiritual prescription, you might say, for our lives. We must learn now and be learning to be ruling in our domain, and that is the domain of our human flesh and the kingdom of self, and to allow our very inward man, the self, to be governed by God and Jesus Christ at this time. We are therefore one day, as I said, going to govern with Christ. Before we get and before we talk more about the essence of governing the self and getting into this concept of self-government and being able to govern that which resides in each one of us, I simply want to pose three questions. Where is God's government on earth today? The second question, how is it set up? How does it work? That is, how does God's government truly work in our physical world today? You might say with us, the saints. And the third question, what is the heart and core of God's government? For decades in the modern church, many of us and the majority of us have always talked about government, God's government here on earth at this time with us. And I think most of us do understand that the ultimate essence of God's government is that governance that resides and governs the very inward man, the very inward self that governs our actions, our thoughts, our minds, our hearts. I would almost make the comment that church government, quote, has almost been like the holy grail of the church, as I've been a part of the church now for many decades. And yet today I hope that we walk away after hearing these words, that this message, that you will have a better understanding even of what God's true government is for us as His saints at this time. Now to another vital point of understanding that I want to begin to cover and make a statement that is reflective of us all as the saints of God. And that is, where God's government is at work, it will produce His holy, righteous character if, and that's the big word if again, if submitted to. God's government at work in our life, that which is being produced in us, that inward man within the heart, within the mind, having our thoughts to be those thoughts that God instills in us, to be obedient to the very mind of God and Jesus Christ, as Philippians 1:5 tells us again, that let this mind be in you that is in Jesus Christ. Today, I would like to continue to personalize this message. I would like for us to be able to internalize it in a very individual way as an individual examination to make sure that its basic understanding and application in our life is well understood. I would say again, before we wear a crown one day, and we've just read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, about how the saints of God will sit on thrones, judging and ruling with Christ, and that we will wear a crown one day. But before we wear that crown one day, changed as immortal spirit beings, how do we today assume rulership before that kingdom comes? What is the chief rulership that we should be paying attention to today? Once again, that is the rulership of God in Jesus Christ, not only in our life, but over our lives. God's government there again should translate into the understanding that we are actually governed, yes, by the laws and commandments and the statutes and principles of God's Word. And God's Word reflects the mind of He in Jesus Christ. We must be always governed by His holy and righteous law, which translates once again back to His character. The very character of God in Jesus Christ should be in our life. And it should be allowing us, if we are allowing God's character to be being entrenched in our minds and hearts, deposited, you might say, that it will allow us to establish a proper rule over and within our own personal lives. I move now deeper into the message that I have prepared, as I now am coming to the, you might say, the real reason, the real theme, the real SPS, specific purpose for this message. I want to introduce it this way. Having a little problem with my voice today. Nothing like some good lemon juice and water to take care of a problem with a voice. I'll ask the question or make the statement that there's a hidden enemy that lies within each one of us. A hidden enemy that lies within us, within the inner person. And I would also add that this hidden enemy is most difficult to be governed, most difficult to be controlled. And this hidden enemy does not remain hidden when it exposes itself. And this hidden enemy, as I will refer to it, exposes itself many times and most times with each and every one of us. What is that hidden enemy, so to speak, that lies within us, that comes out of us, comes out from the inward man, exposes itself time and time again, and it happens with each one of us? You know, there is the old saying that if you don't believe you're human, just pinch yourself. Well, if you in the moment just lightly pinched yourself, you would quickly discover that you are human, because you have all those nerve endings. As we know, each one of us, we have nerve endings all throughout our body. You cannot touch your body anywhere, a part of your body, without having that physical sensation, because we have those nerve endings. This subject today, this subject that I'm going to be talking about, we all have like these nerve endings, and they're governed by this that lies within us all, something that lies within us all. And this something finds itself always coming out and expressing itself in many different ways, in actions, words. By now you're probably wondering, what are you referring to? It is simply our own emotions, our emotional makeup. Our emotional makeup, our emotions, are also referred to as our feelings. There are thoughts, reaction areas within the mind, as I would say. And we probably by now would agree, as you hear these words, that our emotions, our feelings, the emotional makeup that we each one possess, they can either be a friend to us, or they can be a foe to us. And they can certainly become an enemy to us if those emotions and our emotional makeup are not properly controlled. Emotions are many response mechanisms. They're built and wired within the human mind itself, within the spirit of man. I have spoke much and many times in the past about the spirit in man. You have perhaps yourself many times heard the spirit in man described, talked about, sermons, articles, messages, what have you. So the emotions that each one of us have, our emotional makeup, are all built within that spirit in man, that essence of who we are, our reasoning, our thought processes. Some of them, and I will name a few. It's ironic that I put the first one to lead out when I speak of our emotions. The one that I lead out with is fear. And how much fear have we in our emotional makeups, each one of us, and how much fear have we seen expressed for weeks now with the coronavirus? How much fear have we seen expressed with the panic that has been created around this COVID-19 coronavirus? Fear is a powerful emotion, and we've seen this play out and are continuing to see it play out. What about anger? Have you seen any anger lately? Disgust. Grief. Have you witnessed grief lately anywhere around you? What about joy? Surprise. What about yearning? Yearning to see better times to come than what we are experiencing now. What about the emotion of trust? What about sadness? What about anticipation? Well, once again, anticipating for this coronavirus to pass over, to pass on by, to be gone. And we all are highly anticipating and hopefully are praying to God that He will help us and that He will begin to dissipate this awful, wicked virus that has afflicted and basically not only kept us apart, but has caused death among many that have caught it. What about distress as an emotion? What about dread? What about being tense, tenseness, being tense? What about worry, anxiety? Have we seen some of these emotions? Of course we have. Of course, we're all around us, with this virus alone, it has created a whole climate of tenseness and worry and anxiety and fear and grief. What about the emotion of uneasiness? Are you uneasy at this time? That kind of in my mind fits in with worry. What about hysteria? Have you witnessed any hysteria lately? I think that you would say yes, amen to that. Hysteria around, again, a society that has become sometimes too hysterical over not only the virus that we are continuing to see play out, but hysteria over you name it, and we can get hysterical at times. What about shock? What about terror, which is again tied into fear? And there's the word panic again. What about elation? You might say again joy, happiness. And what about delight? I could go on and on because the list of emotions that we could name goes on beyond that. That gives us a good idea. All of these things are part of the emotional makeup that each one of us possess. But it is, there again, how we process our emotions, how we process the emotional makeup in each one of us. We know that we're not all yellow pencils, are we? Each one of us has a certain emotional makeup. It ties in, fits in with our personality. Our personalities are different. Thus, as our personalities are different, we do display at times different emotions, different states of emotion, what have you. But nonetheless, our emotions, the emotional makeup of each one of us, they do reveal, do they not, much about each of us. And whether or not we are doing what? Exercising a proper control and dominion over them. Remember, the title to the message is governing the inward man. And I spoke leading out about God's government. Ultimately, each one of us and each one listening, we must always, all of us, understand that it is God's governance in our life by His Spirit and through and by the power of His mind that will reveal to us those things that are in our nature that always have to be eradicated. And our emotions can be, once again, friend or foe to us. They can do damage or they can enhance our life. And not only enhance our life, but our emotional makeup can enhance the environment and those around us that we are in relationship with. Our emotions, the emotional makeup, can be a friend, can be displayed in a friendly nature to others, or it can be presented. Our emotional makeup can cause serious and huge disruptions in our relationships with one another. I think we all begin to now, as they say, get that point. The question can be asked again, do our emotions guide us through life, or do we have dominion over them? It's that old cliche, that old saying, mind over matter. Does our mind exercise control over our actions, our words, our emotions? Or are our emotions driving our life? Are the emotions, the emotional makeup that we all are imbued with, are they controlling us or are we controlling them? That's in my mind as simply as I would know how to express it. I love to always say that I would hope that if an 8-year-old child is listening, that that 8-year-old child can understand the basic, very basic, practical, common sense principles that we all need to adhere to and be imbibing of in our life. Do we guide our emotions for friendly outcomes? I might ask that question. Do we seek to rule over our emotions? That is, to govern the recesses of our mind and heart, to be in control, and to not let these things control us once again. Our emotions always will manifest themselves in what's called our feelings, which is our personal sensitivities, and each one of us have those. We all have the personal sensitivities. Once again, don't do it, but we find out that if we pinch ourselves, that we find, yes, we're alive and we're human. So all of us, as the old cliche says again, we're all in this boat together. Each one of us has been given by God emotions. I might state in the moment, ask the question, does God have emotions? Does he have feelings? I think that would be very easy and should be for each one of us to answer. Yes, God has emotions. He has feelings. And we are made in his image. Therefore, we have those same emotions and feelings. But the big, vast difference is God has and always does maintain perfect control over his emotions and his feelings. There's an old song that most of us probably have heard. It's an old song, goes way back. I think it was actually recorded originally by Morris Albert. But nonetheless, the old song simply is entitled Feelings. That first line in the song about feelings, it says, nothing more than feelings, feelings, whoa, feelings. Now, if you didn't like that verse song, forgive me, but the song and that line, feelings, it goes into the depths of emotion. If you've heard the song, and I'm sure most of you have, if you haven't heard it, maybe you'll go play it. Go YouTube, find it, play it. But it talks about feelings, deep feelings that are emanating from that inward person. And if you haven't heard the song or know the song, then you'll know what the lyrics are about, and you can go back later if you want to hear the whole song. But it's a song tied to the moments of deep emotions, and those emotions are being played out, verbalized, in fact, in that song. Our emotions also produce and cause something else. Our emotions produce and cause what's called impulses. And these impulses are defined by dictionary.com as the influence of a particular feeling or a mental state, etc. A broad definition would be a sudden, strong, and unreflective urge or desire to act. My words would be, in other words, reacting without thinking. When I read the definition, that definition of mine came into view, is impulses are like reacting without thinking. I might ask of all of us at this time and in the moment, are we too guilty so much of the time of reacting without thinking, just letting those emotions drive us, letting those emotions cause the tongue, you might say, to be kicked into gear and to say things before we think or produce an action before we think about the fallout, the collateral damage that's going to be done? We find that impulses, emotions, feelings, they are very, very huge motivating forces in our lives. Our emotional makeup, so much of the time with all of us, is the driving force in our life. We all can admit to having emotions. We have impulses. We have feelings, and our feelings matter. I know that each one of us would say, my feelings matter most of all. Sometimes, if we're all honest about it, it seems that so much of the time we think too much in a selfish manner. And that is when our feelings seem to matter more than somebody else's feelings. And there again, that's to be human. And even though it's to be human, it is something that we must continue to eradicate. But nonetheless, emotions, whether they're good or bad, emotions can be, once again, the friends to us, or they can become our foes, our enemies. And if those emotions are not being properly processed, we are going to have those emotions if that emotional makeup in any of us is, using that term, out of kilter, if our emotions, our emotional makeup are tilted to an imbalance in our life, they are going to cause us, I can assure you, the listener, they're going to cause any of us immense problems if we don't rule over those emotions, which is our very mind ruling over, in essence, profoundly, the spirit and man within us. And the only way, once again, that we can do that is allowing God's mind, His character, His governing mind, His governing essence to be in us, that we tap into, that we let govern our lives, and that His thoughts, His character, His righteousness will govern us within the inner man. Another thing that is produced by our emotions is the moods that prevail and are manifested by our emotions. Most of us would be able to identify with that. The emotions, the emotional makeup produces also moods. I don't think that I have to go into a lot of commentary or digress and give you a whole lot based on the word mood. That could be a sermon of itself. Is how is our moods? What mood are you in right now? Which translates back to what's happening right now with your emotional makeup. Is it producing too much of the time the wrong moods, the wrong impulses, the wrong feelings, the wrong negative feelings? We have to ask ourselves that, each one of us. Moods are defined broadly as a temporary state of mind or feeling. So what mood are you in right now? Is it positive? Is it negative? Do you stay in a perpetual bad mood, or do you stay in that proverbial good mood? The old saying, once again, I love these old sayings. I love these old cliches. It's actually, I guess, an idiom of speech again. Do you see the glass half empty, or do you see it half full? Most of us can identify with the lesson behind that. Positive or negative? What are our moods like most of the time? Do we sometimes deal with a certain individual who seems to live in the valley of negativity? Do we know someone that no matter what you say around them, if you said good morning, they would say, what's good about it? We all know people who tend to live in the valley of despair and negativism. And we know those people, do we not? In a humorous way, I might say, in the moment, we may know someone, or he or she, that we know that kind of lives in a bad mood so much of the time, and you're around them and you're almost afraid to say anything because you might say in a humorous way, but serious thought involved with this is, look out, he or she is going to blow. Are we afraid sometimes that we're going to deal with that person, that we're so careful with them because we're afraid that they're going to blow? Maybe we're that way. Maybe others are afraid to bring something up to us or say something to us because they know that our emotional state of being is not what it should be. And they're almost afraid to sometimes even say to us in a constructive way something that would be very beneficial. But a mood is a feeling or a person's specific state of mind at any particular time. There's an old song. And that old song, another old song, today is a day that I was actually quoting from some of these old songs, because when you listen to a lot of songs, almost in any field of music, so many of the songs that are out there, that have always been out there, that are written, deal with feelings and emotions. I think that's basically where all songs come from, is those inward feelings and moods and impulses and emotions. What about that old song, Moody Blues? How many of you remember the old song, Moody Blues? I would like to just read some of the lyrics from that song and then make a few quick comments. The song, Moody Blue. Oh, Moody Blue, tell me who I'm talking to. You're like the night and day, and it's hard to say which one is you. Well, when Monday comes, This is speaking there again of a woman. No negative slam against you ladies, but well, when Monday comes, she's Tuesday. When Tuesday comes, she's Wednesday. Into another day again. The lyrics go on, her personality unwinds just like a ball of twine on a spool that never ends. Just when I think I know her well, her emotions reveal she's not the person I thought I knew. She's a complicated lady, so color my baby moody blue. That is some of the lyrics from that old song, Moody Blue. And perhaps if you haven't heard it for a while, you might want to go back and play it on YouTube. I love, personally, as a Elvis Presley fan, I actually played that earlier. Elvis Presley had done the song, recorded it, and I played it. But a lot of truth to those words. But what it tells us, the words of this song that are there, do they not paint a picture of the emotions that produce the shifting moods in us all? And that's what they do. Emotions shift, do they not, in us all at times, from good to bad. Now, as long as we're having it shift more to the good, we're making a lot of headway, once again, in that profound understanding that God's governance within our inner man, that God's mind, heart, character, righteousness, is governing within us and governing within our inward man, that person. But if they're living in the valley, if our emotions are dwelling way too much in the valley of despair and negativity, and they're producing bad results, and bad things are emanating from us, from our words that we speak to actions, then certainly we need to be paying a lot of attention and focus and asking God to help us by His Spirit to control those things. You know, one day I might say we can be up, and the next day we can be down. That is, again, the human cycle of us all. I can sit here honestly and say that I have had my many times in my lifetime, I've had my many times when I have been down. That is, down in a sense of the emotional, the blues, feeling the blues, or feeling somewhat depressed. And then I've had my days on the mountaintop where the view is beautiful and everything just looks great. It's on the mountaintop where we all want to dwell most of the time, but we do find ourselves down in those valleys at times. And then that's what makes the mountain view so much better when we get to go back there again. But our moods, again, reflect the state of our mind at any given time. And they reflect whether we're in control or not. All of these things are very important for us all to remember. I now come to two other terms that I want to continue to introduce and define, because all of these things are in this message today, and it all deals with our emotions, our emotional makeup. We hear the term emotional immaturity. The definition for emotional immaturity is the inability to control your emotions and take full responsibility for your life, the actions, the words produced by you. Letting feelings, moods, impulses dominate or rule over your eye. When our feelings, our emotions, our moods, our impulses, when they get the better of us, then they are ruling over us. When our emotions allow the negative things to not only invade and come out of us, and when those negative emotions and counterproductive things to God's nature come out of us, that is when our own feelings, emotions, moods, impulses are governing us and ruling over us, ruling over the very spirit in man. Once again, we are talking about, and I am talking about and sharing with each of you listening today, the fact that God's governance has to be at work in our life daily to govern our emotional, our mental, so that that can translate into the spiritual blessings that will come if we are allowing God's righteousness and character to define us and to be at work inside each one of us. Not seeking, there again, to go our way or let our thoughts or our feelings be the dominant source that we lean to, as Proverbs tells us in that particular scripture that I love, that we don't lean and should not lean to our own understanding. It is mind over matter. It is that mind governing the actions of the body. The mind has to be in control, and the mind has to be controlled, governed over, and ruled by God's nature in us, in Jesus Christ, and their character, which is holy, righteous character that will develop in us the type, emotional and mental maturity that will lead to the spiritual maturity. We come to the term, do we not now, emotional maturity. Now we talk about the good positive part, emotional maturity. From dictionary.com definition, the emotional maturity is defined as how well you're able to respond to situations that control your emotions and behave in an adult manner when dealing with others. Sometimes we tell the child, have we not? My wife and I raised two daughters. We've got three grandchildren now. Sometimes you tell your child, well, why don't you act like an adult? Well, first of all, they cannot act like an adult because they are not yet an adult. That seems to be common sense, practical, a practical lesson for each of us. I think sometimes we expect more of our children, expect more out of our children and grandchildren than they are yet ready to deliver. A child can only act like a child. Who are we? We are adults, are we not? Those of you listening, those of you who are adults, do we sometimes act like children? Do we act like little children or spoiled children? Do we sometimes, with our emotional makeup and the impulses that we display, the moods, the negativity that comes out of us, remember, without going to the gospel account and reading it, but just to quote from it, Jesus Christ makes it clear in the gospels that it's what comes out of a man, a woman, a person that defiles. It is that which lives inside of us that comes out that does the damage around us. And certainly, our emotional and mental state, depending on the moment and in the moment of what state we each one might be in, can release some very powerful, damaging things to the environment and relationships around us. Proper emotional maturity is intelligently guided by the exercise of sound reason that produces mind control. It is by sound reason that we receive the capability to practice sound mind control. Once again, for those of us who are the saints of God, that true mind control has to come from God in Jesus Christ. Emotions produce feelings, impulses, moods, and they have to be properly directed. When we don't properly direct these inner things within us, they once again cause a great collateral damage. And yet, on the flip side, as we say, if our emotional makeup is producing, by our words and actions, very positive results, then it's going to enhance and bring joy and happiness and peace to the environment around us. That's where we need to be, all of us. That's where we all need to be trying to come to, is that state of emotional maturity, because in the emotional maturity, will be producing the positive words from us, positive things that we have to say, not the negative, not the gossip, not the innuendos, not the accusing someone else, but the positive emotion and mental makeup is going to continue to not only be fed by the spiritual, but will produce great spiritual results if we're doing that. We're all creatures of emotions. At this point of the message, let us all say amen to that. We all are creatures of emotions because we're human beings. But they have to be governed over. We know that. We understand that. Each one of you listening can relate to that. We have to govern our emotions, rule over those emotions, rule over our impulses, our moods, the negativity that wants to sometimes and frankly, too much of the time with some of us come out, and yet we're a work in progress, and we just ask God to continue to help us to be that work in progress with His Spirit working with us. Our personal feelings and moods can be our greatest enemy or major offenses to others. Bringing our own emotional state under control probably will continue to be the greatest challenge that we all will face at times. And it is a test. Life itself is a test. May I once again make the point that this life is our time of testing. The wilderness time reflects testing, the time of wilderness. And each one of us is in that time frame today. We are living this life. It is our test. Life is a test, whether we live 70, 80, 90 years, and are we going to pass that test? If we pass that test, will we allow God, once again, and Jesus Christ, to govern within us, to govern our lives? The true government of God always comes back to that ability that God will supply through and by His Holy Spirit, which is the very mind of God in Jesus Christ, to help us to bring these things into proper control. And we cannot reach the proper level of spiritual maturity until we rein in that emotional maturity and mental maturity, and we must rule over that. We find the gift of the Holy Spirit, self-control, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. I won't turn there. You're probably very familiar with those fruits of the Spirit. We find the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, there in Galatians 5, verse 23, listed with the others, as a vital fruit of God's mind and heart. The word self-control there in the original King James Version, the original Greek, simply means temperance. There in Strong's 1466, taken from 1468, the word. And the word self-control or temperance there in the Greek simply means strong, to be strong, masterful, having power over curbing, restraining, controlling the self. That in its very practical, very sensible, common sense, logical way to express it is, self-control or temperance comes through and by God's Spirit, it's the power of His mind to rule in us, His Spirit, to connect with our human spirit, to give us and impart to us His understanding, His power, by that Spirit that He grants to us, to be able to start having better self-control and operate in a more temperate way with our emotional makeup and mental way. It is an invaluable fruit of God's Spirit. And self-control allows us to harness, by God's power in us, the ability to more adequately govern our emotions and our feelings and our moods and our impulses. Once again, emotional immaturity is contrary also to the work of God in our life. If we are too much experiencing emotional immaturity, it is absolutely going to get in the way of our proper submission to God and Jesus Christ and their government in us and over us. And if we are having too many bouts of emotional and always include mental immaturity, if we're having those bouts that more and more crop up in our being, they are going to produce irrational and illicit feelings, wrong and negative impulses, wild and unreasonable mood swings. All of this, brethren, saints of God, listening in, all of these things will wreck our spiritual growth. If we are having too many of these bouts occur, they will wreck our very spiritual growth and maturity, because emotional maturity and mental maturity will equal spiritual maturity. They all work hand in hand. Most of us are aware of the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul says, we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What do our thoughts usually do? Do our thoughts, the things that we think about, dwell on, do they not produce emotions, feelings, and our emotions then can produce those moods or impulses? All of this is tied together. Our emotional and mental and spiritual makeup, they are all linked together. You cannot say, I have spiritual maturity if the emotional and mental immaturity is in place. But if you have a stronger makeup in a positive manner with the emotional and mental, and the spiritual is being worked at and put into place by the power of God through and by His Holy Spirit, then you are going to be well on your way to having what's called conversion take place in your life. If we don't seek to control these negative things that come out of us in the form of the wrong moods, the wrong feelings, the wrong impulses, if the impulses, the feelings, the emotions, everything that comes out, if it comes out in a negative way, not only is it going to do damage to others, it does great damage to you most of all, but it's going to do damage to others, and we have to put security locks, you might say. We have to have God's power, which is produced by His Holy Spirit working in us, that allows us to put what we might say security locks, checks, on those wrong moods, wrong impulses, wrong emotions, feelings, negative, that want to escape from us at times. We cannot let our emotions and these things simply run wild. We cannot let them run free and rampant, because they will hinder and destroy His very rule and governance over and in my life and your life when they happen. Conversion itself is God's governance. You want another term for what God's governance is in our life? It is itself conversion taking place. It is when His mind, His heart, His thoughts are becoming our thoughts, and His mind and that of Jesus Christ, produced by the power of the Holy Spirit, is coming into our life. We will soon, just shortly hence from now, be observing the day of Pentecost. What a beautiful time, in some respects, to be talking about this subject, because by the power of His Holy Spirit that came that day on 31 AD and is available to us today, that we have this power of His Spirit, which is greater than any power on this earth and greater than anything within us. His Holy Spirit can be and should be more powerful than any of our human impulses, our moods, our feelings, especially produced in negative ways. Our very emotions and feelings and impulses and moods, our sensitivities, are going to reveal just how much character of God is in us and just what the character of God is producing in us. That will always be revealed by those very things that, as Christ said, come out of the inward man. We have examples in the Bible, many places, when emotions, feelings, impulses, moods turned into tragic results. And they resulted, again, in most of all, God's disfavor. We can read, without going there, the story of Cain, there in Genesis 4, when he murdered Abel. He had no control, showed no control, had no control over his feelings or his impulses. He just let his emotions, what's the old term, just all hang out. And he exercised no control over those impulses, his anger, the feelings in the moment. And of course, we know he murdered Abel, his brother. And ultimately, he did it because he would not allow God to govern his life. Those listening into this message, that's the true, most profound essence of Cain's sin. He ultimately would not let God govern his life, and therefore he operated by his own impulses, by his own feelings, by his own human nature, the raw carnality. What about Moses? If you've studied the life of Moses, Moses had some powerful emotions, did he not? Moses displayed many powerful emotions at times. What about getting angry in Egypt and killing the Egyptian taskmaster when he saw him beating one of his Israelite brothers, and he fled Egypt over it? Was that the proper thing? He had a wrong impulse in the moment, did he not? And he acted out on that impulse. And he had to flee Egypt. And he stayed gone 40 years. Of course, God had a purpose for him. What about Moses when he came off the mountain with the tablets, the Ten Commandments written on them, the first time, and he saw what was going on in the camp of Israel, and he threw the tablets down in what? His anger, disgust. Moses was overcome, was he not, in the moment, by powerful emotions, and he threw those tablets down, and he broke them. Another powerful moment of emotion displayed. What about finally, when God said to him to speak to the rock once? And we find that instead of doing what God had asked him to do, commanded him to do, that he struck the rock twice in anger. He acted in a very impulsive way, not only before the congregation of Israel, but before God in heaven. And God was so displeased that he told him, "You will not go into the promised land over this." Moses paid a high price in the moment for being and displaying the wrong emotions, the wrong impulse, and the mood, no doubt, that he was in. How many times do we consider this was Moses? How does God feel about us at times when we let our emotions, our feelings, our impulses run away with us or cause us to do things that we shouldn't do? I love the story there in the moment of James and John, the two brothers that Christ named at that moment in time before they were converted, the sons of thunder. But James and John, they had those feelings of revenge, right? When they told Jesus Christ, when that certain city wouldn't let Christ come there and teach them or speak to them. And James and John said, "Lord, you want us to call fire from heaven and destroy them?" They had revenge in their heart. They had this powerful emotion of revenge. And Christ said, in essence, "I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them." They were caught up, and Christ recognized it, in the wrong mood. And they were letting their own personal feelings, their own impulses, their own emotions operate in the moment in a very negative reaction to that city that wouldn't let Christ come. Christ had a very positive reaction, and yet their reaction was dictated by negative feelings. What about Peter? We all could talk much about Peter, time and time again, how Peter operated by his emotions, feelings, impulses. Peter was always seemingly governed by, you know, the things of his emotional makeup. Peter was the one that would many times step two steps forward and realize, "I got to step three steps back now." Peter was that proverbial kind of at times bull in the china shop. Peter broke china at times, did he not? And realized, "Oops, I just broke another valuable piece of china." Peter was so impulsive, and yet Peter became rock solid. Peter became, in conversion later, rock solid. Remember, Christ had told him, "One day, Peter, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren." And Peter certainly grew into huge spiritual maturity because he allowed his life to be governed by God. He allowed his life to be governed, the inward man, the impulses, the emotions, the feelings, the moods, to be governed by God working with him in the internal way. I won't say a whole lot about King Saul except to say that if you have studied the life of King Saul, once God had said that he would remove him from king, King Saul became very moody, very paranoid, always caught up in negative feelings. He tried to kill David, as we know. He even tried to kill his own son, Jonathan, at one point. God couldn't govern Saul. That's the whole key to the story. Saul, King Saul, would not let God govern in his life. And we see this always once again. We see any time that we have this emotional immaturity or mental immaturity, they're tied together. And when we see those who operate in that life by letting the negative impulses and negative moods and negative feelings prevail in their life, it is just simply a fact of matter that that person is not allowing God in a proper way to govern within themselves, because we all are to come under complete submission to God in Jesus Christ, and that means we are to bring our own emotional makeup, our own emotions, our impulses, our negative feelings, under complete control, again, that gift of God's Spirit, to be temperate in all things. I want to turn to a few scriptures now as I'm going to start looking towards a wind-up of this message. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. I want to read from the New Living Translation these verses, different verses that I will read because of the way it's put. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. New Living Translation. Verse 11 says, "Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back." We see the essence of self-control spoken of here in the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs is there again, the beautiful writings, most of it by King Solomon, who again was the wisest man that ever lived, except for Jesus Christ, of course. You look also at Proverbs 15, verse 18, reading some of these Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18 from the New Living Translation again. I love this, the way it's put. "A hot-tempered person starts fights. A cool-tempered person stops them." That is so good. Are we peacemakers? Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount talks about being a peacemaker. This reflects, are we peacemakers? Do our emotional makeup, our mental makeup, do our impulses, our feelings, our moods, do all of these in the moment, each moment of our life, so much of the time, are they promoting peace, harmony, positive things in the moment? Or are they taking us in negative directions? Do these things that are inside of us, these emotions, are they being displayed too much of the time in such a damaging way that causes such collateral damage so much of the time to those around us, but always, most of all, to ourselves? Because if we are not allowing God once again to rule in our hearts and minds by His righteousness, His character, then we are robbing ourselves, most of all, of that peace and tranquility that should be existent in our minds if His Spirit is being allowed to work with our minds. In that same chapter 15 of Proverbs, verse 13, it says from the New Living Translation, "A glad heart makes a happy face. A broken heart crushes the spirit." Have we seen despondency in others around us? Do we see that so much now? Yes, we see much sadness around us. We see much depression, much despondency. We see a society that is becoming more and more depressed. And why are they becoming more depressed? Because they are not obeying God. And the more they disobey God, even though they may not understand it, commission, omission, the penalties come out the same. If we don't repent of sin, penalties are enacted. We see an unhappy world around us because they don't have a happy face or a glad heart. They have a broken heart, and it crushes the very spirit. We, as God's people, should have these glad hearts and happy faces. We should not be in the presence of one another, coming together, displaying these negative impulses or thoughts or moods. We should not have the moody blues with each other. We should promote happiness and joy as much as we can. And all of these are going to come from the wellspring of our emotional makeup again. Having this emotional makeup within us as part of the human spirit. God gave each one of us a spirit in man. And within that spirit in man derives and comes forth the emotions, the thoughts, the feelings. We all have deep feelings. We all have feelings that we want everyone else to, you might say, respect, consider. I think that's the biggest thing sometimes we all have to grapple with, is that we ultimately want our feelings understood. We want our feelings to be adhered to or listened to. And yet, if we flip that perspective, so to speak, if we are being governed by God and His Spirit in our life, we will be coming to see that the most important perspective is that we try to bring joy and gladness and happiness to others' lives, that we're more considerate of their feelings than our own. That once again tells us throughout the Gospels as Christ brought and exhibited that it's better to what? Serve others? To think of others more than yourself? So if we are having the true emotional maturity developing that will lead to, once again, enhanced spiritual maturity, that means we will be serving and looking to consider others' feelings even above our own. Any time that we find ourselves as an individual considering our feelings too much, any time that we start to dwell on our own feelings too much, our own moods, our own, you might say, can I say it, self-importance, then we're going to get in trouble every time. And it's when we transfer from ourselves and transfer personal concerns for our own personal feelings, and we transfer more to the serving the feelings and considering the feelings of others, that we will begin to find greater peace, greater tranquility, and greater rest. And that has to come by God's very Spirit. I want us to turn quickly to Proverbs 25. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. The New Living Translation. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 from the New Living Translation. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. In the New King James Version, it says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit. So it speaks once again of ruling over your own spirit. So where I was at the beginning of the message, before we rule in his kingdom, we must learn to rule in our own kingdom, our own domain. And that is once again expressed here, that we must rule over our own spirit. That means our own nature. We must have God's rule in our life, allow his rule to have superior rule over our self-will and those inward things that would destroy, if they come out of us in a negative fashion, that would destroy the very work of conversion that he is doing in our life. I will quote from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 tells us, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Very good. That is, guard the inward man. Protect yourself. Let that which is inside us be governed by and guarded. Again, to put security locks, you might say, on our negative emotions and our negative thoughts, to try to ask God to allow the power of his Holy Spirit, which is his mind, his character, his righteousness, to dwell in us to the extent that it will begin to do what? Govern those wrong impulses, to govern those negative moods, to let our emotions be directed to the positive and not the negative. What about James chapter 1, verse 20? James chapter 1, verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger is a powerful emotion. And any time we allow anger to rise up in any one of us in a very negative way against someone else, it is not producing God's righteousness. In fact, it is doing the contrary. When we allow anger to rise up in us, and that anger gets loose on someone else, that anger is released on someone else, it is not producing the righteousness or character of God in us. All it's doing is just in a very impulsive way, releasing a very negative emotion and feeling against someone else. And it goes against the very nature and character of God when we do this. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. We cannot trust our own human emotions, can we? If we put too much trust in ourselves, if we put too much trust in our thoughts, or even what we think, again, that's not going to produce the type mind and heart that God is looking for. Conversion is a way of life. That way of life is governed by God and his Spirit in us. One sermon message that I am giving today I understand and realize that this one message cannot fix anyone's emotional immaturity in the moment or mental immaturity in the moment, but I hope that the things I have tried to bring out today, you might say a snippet. I could have gone for several hours with this message, but as always, I try to bring each message down to an outline to bring a lesson concealed with that hour to max 10 or 15 time frame. But maybe this message today will hope to bring a little bit greater awareness of self-examination where each of us may be at this time with our emotional maturity or lack of. And we need to be reminded that spiritual maturity, once more, is reflective of God ruling over and in our life. God's own personal character is and will be revealed by how well we manage and control our feelings, our impulses, how we our moods, how they're displayed. All of this will be reflective of what God is doing in our life. I had asked the three questions at the beginning. Where is God's government on earth today? The second one, how is it set up? How does it work? And the third question, what is the heart and core of God's government? And I certainly hope that this message to each of you listening has given you a greater understanding of just when you say, what is God's government? This gives us hopefully a broader definition, maybe a deeper understanding, that God's government, when you bring it down to its core reality, when you bring God's government in our personal life down to its most practical way to absorb and understand, it is God's supreme love being poured out in you and I to be ruled and guided by and submissive and obedient to His eternal laws and commandments. And then second, maybe most of all, to do the same in self-control with others, because to love God and love each other are those two great commands. And that's what is reflected by true conversion. True conversion is a reflection of God's work being done in each of us. As I begin to put a wrap on this message, back at this past Feast of Tabernacles in Panama City Beach, 2019, there was a sermonette given by the elder from Rome, Georgia, Paul Burns, on the seventh day. Paul Burns said something in his sermonette at that time that I wrote down, because I knew this message that I've given you today, I had this message in view to give all the way back and before the Feast of Tabernacles. So when Paul Burns made this statement in his sermonette on the seventh day at the feast there in Panama City Beach, I wrote it down. And Paul said, we cannot be led by emotions. We have to be led by critical thinking. And I thought when he said that, we cannot be led by emotions. We have to be led by critical thinking. And I sat there, wrote it down, and this is what my response is by that statement. We must always seek to maintain control of our minds by the reason and rationale of God's mind in us. His thoughts are to be ours, letting our emotional and mental states comply to Him. If we're doing that, then we are going to be growing in conversion. God's government on earth at this time is very much with you and I, the saints of God, the church, and it will only work and will only be that which exists and works in our life if and when we allow the power of His Holy Spirit to be working. And a big part of this, as I hope I've shown today, a big part of that government of God in our life is to rule over and reign over and have self-control over the emotional state of each one of us. Before we rule in His kingdom, as I read earlier in Daniel 7, verse 27, Revelation 20, verse 4, before we rule in His kingdom, we must first rule in what I call the kingdom of self. We must allow ourselves to be governed and rule over and in by the very power of His Holy Spirit. The only feelings that really matter to God are the feelings that come from His thoughts, that he wants his thoughts, his feelings to be transferred to become our thoughts and feelings. He wants our thoughts, our whole mental makeup, emotional makeup, to be supportive, ultimately, of that spiritual state. Because without even emotional and mental things being properly put into place, they will be a shipwreck to the spiritual state. If we don't control our emotions, if we don't control our feelings, if we don't control those impulses, negative impulses and those moods, if those negative contaminants, as Christ said, that come out of a man, a person, if those are not ruled over, which comes from our mind, our heart, which once again comprises the emotional makeup, if we don't control those things, they will shipwreck the spiritual state. I have seen it, and I personally confess, being a child of the church, an adult of the church, being in this church for decades, all my life, I have seen so many conversion processes wrecked by the emotional, or lack of emotional control, mental control. We have to bring all things in submission under Jesus Christ and the Father. Everything, every essence of our being, every essence of our mind, thoughts, actions, words, all has to be brought into captivity. If the Apostle Paul could say, let every thought be brought into captivity, how much more so our actions, the words that come out of our mouth? And they all come as we act and we act out on those impulses that are fed from the emotional state. But if we are producing those positive things that emanate from within, that will be governed by his holy, righteous character, then I would say to you, if we are coming more and more to that state of conversion and allowing him, that is God in Jesus Christ, to govern our life, to let their character be in us, their righteousness be on display in us, if we're doing all those things, then what we read in Daniel 7, verse 27, and Revelation 20, verse 4, then we will be ready one day to rule in his kingdom.